Last week, does anybody remember what we talked about?
Heart of worship.
Heart of worship. Good job. What were the three main points?
Valleys.
In the valleys?
Everyday.
Everyday life. And? Mountaintops. You guys are good. I like it. Okay. Well, today, we're going to do heart of trust. We're going to learn trusting in God totally. Through David's life, and you're going to learn a little bit about one of my favorite sports, NASCAR. Yeah, some of you think it's just driving around in circles, and there's more to it than that. So, let's pray before we begin, because this morning I got up, and I was praying, and saying, God, give me the words, and all of a sudden he changed some things. So, let's pray, and we'll get on with it. Father God, we just thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, this beautiful day. And Lord, we just pray that you would just give me the words to speak. Again, that people would not see me, but see you and hear your words and just work through them. And Lord, just ask for you to be with everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so heart of trust. Where do we begin? Well, we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 37. If you would turn with me, please. We need to learn to trust God in slaying giants. And I know this the story of David and Goliath has been told over and over again in all that, but we're going to look at something a little different more than just slaying Goliath. We have here David and Saul talking about going up against Goliath. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for them. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him," talking about Goliath, "your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." First thing I want to point out, David really trusted God, but Saul didn't trust David. And I think in respect, Saul didn't trust God to work through David. Now, David did have some disadvantages, according to Saul. We see that Saul says, "You are but a youth. You are young. You are a shepherd. You know nothing of being a warrior. You have no training. You have none of this. You are not one of my guys. You're just a shepherd and a harp player. That's all you know. You know nothing else. As a matter of fact, you're the youngest in your family. You're at the bottom of the hierarchy. Why are you even talking to me?" Saul doesn't trust. And yet he's king. David, on the other hand, David has all his trust in God. David has more courage than all of Saul's mighty men. Because if you go back in the scripture, you see all these guys, the Goliath comes out and says, "Hey, how about we do this? You send one guy, I'll come out, we fight. If I win, you're our slaves. If he wins, we're your slaves." None of Saul's mighty men, quote unquote, mighty men, come out to say, "Hey, I'll do it," because they're scared. They don't trust God to protect them. And we have this boy, this youth, David, coming out and say, "Hey, I'll go fight this. I trust God. I trust God in slaying this giant." In other words, we need to trust God through whatever comes our way. We put ourselves at a disadvantage sometimes. when tough stuff comes our way. For some new believers, we say, oh, well, I'm a new believer. I don't have anything to offer. I don't know anything. I don't have any training. Just stop. A lot of times in a new believer's life, you're excited. You want to do something for the Lord. You're ready. You're willing. There's also a thing called on-the-job training. Another thing is, even if you're a new believer, and I don't care if you're a new believer or someone who's been believing, a Christian for 50 years, when something comes our way, we can lean on life experiences. And that's what David is doing here. He says, a bear or a lion came to take my sheep. So he's leaning on that experience to get him through killing this Goliath. He said, this Philistine is just like one of them. I don't know what it's like to kill a lion or a bear, because in this little town in Cuba, New York, we don't have them. They don't run around the yard trying to eat up, you know, dogs and cats and stuff. But David was a shepherd, and he had that problem. He took him by a beard. I'd be running. But he trusted God enough to do it. So when trouble comes our way, we need to lean on others' experiences and our own experiences. Now, I said you're going to learn a little about NASCAR, so here we go. You may get bored and fall asleep, but, you know, that's okay. In NASCAR, you have a pit crew. You have the driver. You have the crew chief. And you have a spotter. Okay? In this situation where, you know, everyday life for these guys is, yes, going around in circles. Round, take left, take a 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 left. For 3 to 4 hours every Sunday, just about from February to November. Matter of fact, I'm recording the race today. But there is more than just driving around in circles. You see, during the race, obviously, cars have got to have fuel. Tires wear out. So during the race, they have to make a pit stop. The driver has to have enough trust in the pit crew to get in there, and the pit crew has to have enough trust in the driver that he's not going to run them over, because when they come across that wall to change these tires, they're coming out right across the front of the car to go to the passenger, not really passenger side, but, you know, the right side of the car, to change those tires, go around, change these tires, fill up the gas tank, all within 13 to 14 seconds, and get back out on that track to run this race. The job of the crew chief is to guide the driver into the pit stall to get all this done. So the driver, the crew chief, and the pit crew has to have enough trust to get them through that to be able to win the race or to get a good finish. Otherwise, they're going to be in the back. They're going to be running poorly. You know, there's a lot of things involved in more than just changing tires and the gas and all that. And I won't get into that because some of it I don't understand. So we need to trust God to see us through whatever comes our way, whether it be cancer, whether it be losing a job, anything. We need to trust God that He's going to see us through and that we can slay our giants, just like David did with the bear, the lion, and the Philistine. Second point, not slaying Saul. And what I mean by this is trusting that God is in control. That no matter what's going on, God is in control. Turn to me, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 through 7. David has fled Saul, because Saul's trying to kill him. And he's hiding out in a cave with some of his people. It says, now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him, because he had to cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way." David trusted God, that God was in control, that David's time will come to be king. David did not kill Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. And David desperately trusted God in that. If you read on, you find that when Saul left, David came out after him, called after him, and bowed down before Saul and said, "See, I could have done something to you, and I didn't. I could have killed you right there on the spot, but I didn't, because you are God's anointed. And I trust God that when my time comes, my time comes." There's a lot of things in life that we want to control. We want to control the remote. Right, guys? In a lot of ways, we want to control our kids, what they do, what they say, other people. I have to make a confession here. My wife and I have to travel to Buffalo once in a while for her chiropractor. I am not good with other drivers. Not good at all. Just ask my wife. And it never fails every time we go to Buffalo. We're chucking along on 16, and all of a sudden somebody pulls out in front of us, and they're going 45 and a 55. That drives me crazy. And it seems like you get a passing lane, there's cars coming. And when there's no passing lane, there's no cars. Or there's a passing lane and the person in the other car speeds up. And when there's a no passing lane, he slows down. Oh, Lord, help me not to kill this person. I want to be in control of that other car. I want to, as I say, bump draft. Just bump him. Make him go faster. God, please make him go faster. It's because I got an appointment. I got to be at the appointment at this time. I don't care if I left an hour early. I want to be in control of that other car. But I can't. And it drives me nuts. So pray for me. God is in control. And it never fails that we're there right on time or early. But I can never get over it. And it doesn't matter if it's on the way to Buffalo. It could be on the way to Olean. Here's a little bit more about racing. Part of the crew chief's job is that when a driver gets in a wreck, you just see two drivers are running side by side, the one hits the other on purpose, wrecks him, he's out of the race. The crew chief's job is to keep that driver in control that wrecked. Keep his temper under control. Calm down. Don't worry about it. You know, yes, the car's wrecked, but sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the guy gets out of the car, throws a helmet at the other driver, or after the race, there's a good fight in the garage area. Going back, I wish my dad was here to remind me, to the 1960s or 1970s at Daytona 500. It's the last lap. And I cannot clearly remember who it was. I think it was David Pearson and Bobby Ellison was fighting for the lead in this race, the biggest race of the year. And they wreck. They wreck each other. Neither one of them finished the race. You should have seen the scene afterwards. Crew chiefs didn't, it didn't matter what the crew chief says. They had a fist fight right there on the track. Part of the crew chief's job is to control these guys, and they weren't doing their job. Part of what we need to learn is to trust God in these situations that come our way. That He is in control. That no matter what happens, it's His will. How many of us are willing to let God control every part of our lives? Every little part. David knew he was going to be king. He was anointed already. And he had the opportunity to kill Saul and become king. But he didn't, because God was in control. He trusted God enough to say, "This is the Lord's anointed. It is not up to me when I become king." So we need to trust God in slaying our giants, whatever comes our way. And we need to trust God that He is in control. And my third point, we need to trust God in His plans. Not ours, but His. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 18 to 29. David decides he wants to build a temple for God. And he talks to Nathan about it. He says, "Nathan, I live in this beautiful place. God has given me this palace, this city. He has given His people this land. I want to build a house for God." Nathan says, "Go ahead. What you say is good. Do what you want." That night, Nathan gets a word from the Lord saying, "Don't let him do it." His son is going to build this house. Nathan relays that to David. And this is what David says. Chapter 7, verses 18 to 29. "Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God. For you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people and to make a name for Himself, and to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people, Israel, as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever." God has just told David, "No, you cannot build this house for me. No." And what does David do?
Does David whine? Does he cry? Does he say the thing that parents hear often from their kids that they said to their parents and so on? It's not fair. I want to build this house. His father let him build one. No. David worships God. David trusts God in his plans, And he worships. Worship and trust go hand in hand here. Verse 22 says, "For this reason you are great, O Lord God." David comes before the Lord. He's praying. And again, God says no, and yet David says, "You are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God beside you." He worships God with all his heart. He trusts God with all his heart. Have you learned to trust God with all your heart today? Again, going back to NASCAR, there is one more person that is very important to the race driver. He's called the spotter. The spotter stands up above the racetrack, above the grandstands. And there's 43 of them for every car that's in the race. And the spotter is probably one of the most important people when you're on the racetrack. Because a spotter sees where you are at all times, has to pay attention and know where you're at, know what's going on around you. When you're racing another guy, the spotter tells you whether you're clear to pass, whether you're not clear, because you don't want to hit somebody, you don't want to get hit. And especially when there's a wreck on the racetrack. There's two tracks, Talladega and Daytona. Huge tracks, 2-mile racetracks. They run in packs, and what I mean by that is all the cars are together because of the way the cars are made and all the 26 cars all together. And they could be 2 wide, they could be 3 wide, they could be 4 wide. If one car screws up in the middle of that pack, you got a mess. You could have 10, 12, 15 cars in a one wreck, and you could have broken cars all around the track. The spotter has to get you through that wreck. Okay, go low, go high. You're going right for the wreck. Go low. You're going to hit them. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you just can't get through it. God is our spotter. God guides us through every bit of our life. He tries to. It's up to us to listen and to trust Him. We need to learn to trust God with all our heart and learn that at every corner, at every why that we come to, that God is there helping us make these decisions. He's helping us to slay our giants when troubles come our way. He's helping us to get through life. The spotter, the crew chief, the driver, the pit crew need to learn to trust each other. To trust each other with all their hearts. And we need to do the same thing with God. With every fiber of our being, we need to trust God with every little thing that is in our life. There's a song that we sing. And I'm not going to sing it because I don't want everybody to leave. It talks about this. The song's called "Today is the Day." I think a lot of you know it. The chorus goes like this. It says, "Today is the day you have made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say." When we sing that song, do we really trust about what God says about our everyday lives? Do we trust Him the way David trusted Him when he was slaying the giant, the bear, and the lion? Do we trust Him like David trusted Him like when he was anointed king and not killing Saul? And do we trust him in our plans when things don't go our way, but things seem to change? Like I said, this morning I got up and things changed my sermon. Do we trust God? Do we have that heart of trust? And can we live it in our everyday lives? Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you would just speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, that when tough things come our way and when things just don't seem to be going right, that we can turn to you and trust you. That we can be like David, and when our plans don't work out, when plans change, when you change them, that we can just get on our knees and worship you and say, okay, God, I trust you. Father, I just pray that each and every person in this room would learn to trust you more and more each day. I thank you for each one that's in this room. I just pray that your presence will go out with each and every one of them today. And that your love would overflow into other people because of them. In Jesus' name, amen. If the ushers would come forward. Lord, again, we thank you for today, and we just pray for this offering now. I just pray that you would just bless the gifts. Lord, may we use them for your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you bless the giver that's giving it. Just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Family camp, and if you haven't registered for family camp but you'd still like to enjoy some of the family camp that they have, then every night from Sunday through Thursday night at 7 p.m. there's an evening service that you can come and attend. And tonight, right after the evening service, the pastor and I will be having a party at our townhouse, and the Cusimanos and the Barksdales are going to be there staying at family camp. We're just going to host a party for you guys, so come on out, enjoy some games and some snacks after the evening service. On Sunday, July 28th, there will be an offering, a love offering taken up for the victims of the Oklahoma tornado. And if you'd like to give some, just be prepared for July 28th on Sunday. There will be a basket out in the foyer that you can put your money in right after the service.
Spreading the news, I'm leaving today. I want to be a part of it. New York, New York, these vagabond shoes are longing to stray right through the very
listeners. There's a trip that you guys are going to be able to take to Stony Brook Park. It's August 7th, and they'll be leaving from the church at 9:15 in the morning, and you'll get back at around 5:30 in the evening. It only costs $5, and it covers your lunch and your transportation, so you don't want to miss it. Make sure you see Katie Johnston for more information, or give her a call.
Hey, Igniters! Anyone in grades 6 through 12 who wants to come join the fun here at Sky Zone, we are leaving on Wednesday, July 31st. Takeoff from Cuba is at 12:15 p.m. It is $20 a person, and don't forget some extra money for some lunch afterwards. Come on out and join the fun at Sky Zone.
Stand for the benediction. God, I just pray that you would just go with your people today. Father, I just pray that they would learn again to trust you with their whole heart in everything that they do and say this week and in their lives, with everything that comes their way. And Lord, just ask that your love would just overflow into this community, to where they are, and to the people around them. Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.